Tired of mommy bloggers telling you Lent is about simplifying your life? Totally over the History Channel speculating on whether or not Jesus' skin was olive or white? Check out the April the Lutheran Witness. We're talking Lent, Easter, and Jesus, who hangs on a cross for you, lies in a tomb for you, and is risen and returning all for you. Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of 6 issues for $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
That's the Holy Week hymn, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain. Well, that's where we find ourselves as we are preparing for the Sunday school classroom, as we prepare for Holy Week, Palm Sunday. In fact, the text that will occupy the remainder of the program here has to do with a question that is posed by a Roman governor to Jesus. It is Pilate, of course. There he stands before the governor in verse 11 of Matthew 27. And the question that Pilate asks is, are you the king of the Jews? Now, why Pilate asks this particular question is a bit of a mystery, because while Jesus certainly has been accused of saying he's the king of the Jews, he's never walked around in a crown. He will in hours be paraded with a crown of thorns under Pilate's trial. But Jesus has not made any pretensions to take any political position whatsoever. In fact, he will tell Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. But what is the answer to that question? Are you the king of the Jews? Now, Jesus' response seems a bit cryptic. He says, you have said so. There seems to be a strong theme here in Matthew's telling of the Passion, because eventually we will find that same Jesus crowned with thorns, arrayed in a purple robe, and then at his crucifixion, Jesus will have that placard placed over his head that, if you've ever seen an old-style crucifix, there it is, at least in its abbreviated form, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. There's even a bit of a debate over it. You shouldn't write that he's the king of the Jews. You should write he said, or he claimed he was the king of the Jews. But Pilate lets what he wrote stand. What's the answer to that question? Is Jesus, in fact, the king of the Jews? We base our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker every week as we prepare for the Sunday school classroom on a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. I often say it is Christ-centered and cross-focused. You can find out for yourself by just calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ. They'd be happy to provide it for you. You could see for yourself that this Sunday school curriculum designed for Sunday school children of all ages is indeed the kind of curriculum that doesn't simply mine the Old and New Testament for moral lessons or for little life lessons to teach the children, but in fact is pointing them in each and every lesson toward Christ himself. That's why it's called Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Joining us to teach us a Sunday school lesson on the Passion of Christ, beginning at verse 11 in Matthew 27, Pastor Tom Baker. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
No, thanks, Todd.
It all begins with this question that Pilate poses to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And it runs through the whole Passion account, and not only this gospel, but the others as well, where the question literally then hangs over his head at the cross. What is the answer to that question? Is Jesus, in fact, the king of the Jews?
Jesus himself says that he is. When he responds back to Pilate, you say that I am. In other words, he's giving assent to what Pilate is saying. The trouble is that the Jews do not consider Jesus to be king of the Jews. They consider, of course, that God is the king of the Jews. They certainly don't expect a carpenter from Nazareth to be the one that they would consider to be the king of the Jews. So this is where we have the problem. In fact, when on the cross, Pilate writes something, they say, don't write it the way you've written it. And he says, no, what I have written is what I have written. And there, they keep talking about him as the king of the Jews. For example, at the crucifixion, in verse 42, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. And so this, as you said, is a kind of a constant refrain during this time, that Pilate doesn't want to be put in the position where he agrees that Jesus is the king of the Jews, because that would go against not only against King Herod, but they're threatening to go to the emperor and say that Pilate was not being faithful to him.
So it sounds as though Matthew really wants us to understand something about how it is Jesus is king. I mean, he's declared king at his birth. He's given royal gifts. He has been declared king in effect at the entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They hail him as a king, we shall say. But it seems like Matthew really wants us to focus on how exactly Jesus does reign. How would you explain that to the Sunday school kids, how Jesus actually is king?
I would use scripture, interpret scripture using the words of Jesus himself. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, if it were, he would be fighting harder not to be arrested, not to be crucified, etc. But he makes very clear that he is a king in the spiritual realm. Now, he's, of course, king over all things, temporal and spiritual. But there are specific individuals who are made to be king, and he's not trying to take away their kingship. Recall when people brought him a coin and said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? He said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. So even from the beginning of his ministry, he talks about himself as bringing in the kingdom of God. And in fact, the parables, depending on what gospel writer you're using, one of them often begins with the kingdom of heaven is like, but another begins the kingdom of God is like. And so parables are really talking about what's going on in the spiritual realm in contrast to the temporal realm. He is definitely king in the spiritual realm, and that's why when he went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, many of the people thought he was coming maybe to get rid of the Romans and restore Israel to its former grandeur. But he was not doing that. He was coming instead to die, because as king of Israel, which is the entire Christian church, he had one purpose, and that was to bring us back into a right relationship with God.
The next thing that happens here, and this is again during his trial before Pontius Pilate, the accusations from the chief priests and the elders of the people are brought before him. And this is interesting. It says, he gave no answer. Then even Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge. And the governor was greatly amazed. Why does Jesus remain completely silent, offer no defense or even a rebuttal against the charges of which he is accused?
To offer a defense would mean that it's possible that he could have gotten out of the crucifixion. Remember, they stopped arguing with Jesus because every time they began an argument, he would always defeat them. Moreover, Jesus was very aware of the Old Testament, what was said in the Old Testament in regard to he would be going to be crucified as a lamb to the slaughter. And therefore, he was going to be a silent victim. This is found in Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says, like a lamb is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And therefore, he did not really utter a single word in his own defense. because he was willing, as it was so clear from the Garden of Gethsemane, to follow the will of his Father in dying for the sins of everybody in the world.
It seems as though part of Pilate's amazement here at Jesus' failure to respond might be due to the fact that Pilate's not, he's no dummy. He tries cases very often as governor. He knows bogus charges when he sees them. And he does seem throughout the entire trial to consider the accusations against Jesus to be trumped up.
Yes, verse 14 makes it very clear. When Jesus gave no answer, not even to a single charge, the governor was greatly amazed. Pontius Pilate was the governor, and I think you really hit it on the head there, Todd, that this was unknown, that nobody would give a defense against which was clearly lies. For example, they had sworn that he said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, he was talking about his body, of course, but that didn't come across in the trial at all. And so there were a number of charges, and we don't know all of the false charges as recorded in the Bible, but I'm sure there were more than one, and I think your point is well taken. Pontius Pilate would have been aware of which were the false charges, and that's why he was so amazed that even in regard to the false charges, he opened not his mouth.
It says there, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And then they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So what Pilate does is he gives them a choice. Do you want me to release Barabbas or Jesus? And then Matthew notes here, for he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. What does that mean?
He knew their motivation wasn't really appropriate because Pilate probably knew about the man born blind that could see. He probably knew about that Lazarus was raised from the dead. These people were envious of Jesus because, from their point of view, Jesus was really taking away the punishment that God was bringing upon sinners. And therefore, he was going against the will of God, the people were thinking, etc. Barabbas is kind of interesting, and I wasn't quite aware of this until I was reading the Growing in Christ material, that the original word Barabbas actually means son of the Father. And they show the irony that here is this guilty criminal, son of the Father, going free, while the true, perfect, divine Son of the Father, Jesus, is condemned to be executed. And they back it up with the 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God the Father made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, The Passion of Christ in Matthew 27. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri. When we come back, there is a dream that has, well, maybe God has sent it to Pilate's wife, warning Pilate, have nothing to do with that righteous man. We'll be right back.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson, The Passion of Christ. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, if you're not really watching for it, you can read right past it because it comes in one of those really difficult to understand segments of this account where Pilate has a word sent to him. He's trying to set Jesus free. And it says in verse 19, besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream today. And our tendency is to focus on what kind of dream was this woman having? What's going on here? But she calls him that righteous man. Is that important?
It is important simply because that's also what the thief on the cross who began the crucifixion railing against Jesus, he came to that conclusion. Remember, the other thief kept railing against Jesus, and the thief who then was converted said, no, we deserve what we are getting because we have broken the law. But this man is not responsible for what he is dying for. In other words, he is righteous. And therefore, this was seen by a number of people throughout Jesus' ministry, because the man born blind, as we looked at, he said, whether this man is a sinner or not, I don't know, but never since the beginning of the world has it ever occurred that somebody would heal somebody who was born blind. And he indicated that Jesus, therefore, in his view, was somebody who was really special and very pleasing to God for him to be able to do these things. And that's just another way of saying that God was considering him as righteous.
Is that righteousness a theme that we find in Matthew's gospel? Should we be surprised to find it reoccurring here, even in the words of Pilate's wife?
Not at all, because that's the theme of the entire Bible. During this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, every person, Martin Luther says, is always trying to figure out, how do I become righteous before a mighty God? And every religion has one way of doing it because they think that righteousness is involved with your works. So every time they ask, how can I be righteous? How can my works be pleasing to God? Whereas in Christianity, you do not become righteous because of your works at all. In fact, you can't even do a proper fruit of the Holy Spirit, that kind of a good work, until you are totally righteous. Righteousness in Christianity comes about through faith in believing the promises connected to Jesus Christ. So when God went to Abraham, Sarah was 65, he was 75, said, you're going to have a baby. Abraham believed, and guess what? It was counted to him as righteousness. There is no other religion in the world where you are regarded and counted as righteous in the sight of God apart from your works, and only by faith. And so it was a huge controversy at the time of the Reformation. It wasn't really a controversy about sin and whether sin could send someone to hell. It was really a controversy over good works. Namely, what is the place of good works in your salvation? And the Roman Catholic said, well, you're saved by faith plus good works. And the Lutheran said, no, your good works make no difference. You're saved through faith alone. Not that they didn't say you don't then begin to do good works, but they are always something that occurs after you are totally saved in the sight of God, and therefore they cannot possibly be a prerequisite for salvation. The glorious exchange took place, therefore, for our children at their baptism when they gave Jesus their sins, and Jesus gave them his robe of righteousness. And remember, we've already talked about how Jesus became sin for us, even though he never sinned. Well, guess what? We are regarded as righteous by God, even though we never do a single action that is totally righteous, because our old Adam always has a faulty motivation. So in the same way Jesus was declared to be sinner, even though he never sinned, so also in Christ we are declared to be righteous, even though we never do one single good work of pure righteousness.
So skipping down to verse 22, Barabbas gets freed at the demand of the crowd, and you talked about that before. In verse 22, Pilate says to the crowd again, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." Pilate says, "What wrong has he done?" And they shout all the more, "Let him be crucified." The charges don't seem to matter anymore at this point, but just make it clear, why would Jesus have been guilty of something so serious as to warrant the death penalty under Jewish law? And why would he be, what would he have to do to be crucified under Roman law?
Under Roman law, first, if you were treasonous, in other words, later on the centurion is going to refer to Jesus, truly, this man must be the Son of God. He is using a title that was reserved for the emperor. He's actually taking his life in his hands, because being a centurion, he must be Roman. And to say that somebody else was the Son of God rather than the emperor, but that was treasonous, therefore, for Jesus, and that's why they brought charges that he's trying to become king of the Jews in the temporal sense. Under Jewish law, death was afforded those who were blasphemous. So, treasonous for the Roman law, blasphemous for the Jewish law. And of course, remember, the high priest had torn his robes when Jesus clearly admitted that he was the one that's going to be coming back on Judgment Day. And a number of times, Jesus caused people to recognize that he was blaspheming. One of the points that's rarely recognized in the Garden of Gethsemane, these are Jewish soldiers that come to arrest him, and when they ask, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" he says, "I am he," but he says it in such a way in the Greek, or in his case, the Aramaic, that he uses the name of God. And they fall down on the ground, because that was the expected response when you're in the midst of blasphemy. So again and again, Jesus was blasphemous, deserving of crucifixion, but to make Pontius Pilate crucify him, they had to pretend he was also treasonous.
And what Pilate opts for is basically not to make a decision. It says in verse 24, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.'" What's he doing there?
He is putting the full blame on the Jews. Remember, you'd already reminded us that they were envious of Jesus, but all he needed to No, is that they were ready to go to the emperor and say he was not ruling properly. Plus, if a riot was breaking out, leaders that Rome had put into place were not looked fondly upon by the Romans if they couldn't keep the peace of the area. And that's why Pilate was very scared, and yet God warned him a number of ways. First of all, by Jesus himself, obviously he was not guilty. Then the dream his wife had, whatever that was, to warn him that this man was truly righteous. And then finally here, where in washing his hands, he's saying, I'm innocent of this blood. Do with him as you would wish.
There's a little interlude here, verse 27 through 31, where Jesus is in the custody of the soldiers. They have him in the garrison, so to speak, and they just start playing a little game with him where they dress him up as a king, and they essentially mock him. They do mock worship before him, and they spit on him, strike him, and other things. Why does Jesus undergo this? This is really just an unnecessary humiliation, it seems.
The fact of the matter is that in Isaiah 53, Isaiah is prophesying what is about to come. And one of the texts that is found there is that it looked like the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Believers believe that. But the unbelievers thought that the Lord was actually punishing Jesus for his own iniquity. And this is a tremendous passage. Augustine, early church father, when the thief on the cross, and it's not in this particular lesson, asked Jesus to remember him when he come into his kingdom, Augustine says, "Why do you call him Lord? Where is his throne? Except this piece of wood, the cross. Where is his crown? Except the thorns embedded into his forehead. Where is his scepter? Except the nails driven into his hands and feet. Where is his scarlet robe? Except the blood pouring down his body." So, the soldiers and others enjoyed seeing it because they were mocking him as a king. But the thief, having heard the words of Jesus, and we only know seven of them that are recorded, how many more there might have been, who knows, he came to the conclusion, this was the Lord, this was the Messiah. And that's why he said to this bloodied man, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. So faith changes everyone's view of what is happening and gives us the true perspective on reality.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, The Passion of the Christ, in Matthew 27. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and he hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, after the mockery comes the crucifixion itself. We'll talk about it after this.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Faith in American Christianity is most often seen as an act of will. It's a desire, it's an attitude, it's a habit.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran view of depression.
But what happens when you have a mental illness? Whether we're talking about depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, or any number of mental illnesses, all of these mess with your brain, your ability to interact with the outside world. How does God work in that kind of circumstance?
You can meet and hear Pastor Todd Peppercorn June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Do you know the five things you definitely should not hear in an Easter sermon? Better still, would you recognize the five things you absolutely should? Here's a hint: expect to hear Jesus. Read the April edition of the Lutheran Witness to learn more. Not a subscriber? Go to cph.org/try-Lutheran-witness for a special offer of 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/try-Lutheran-witness.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, The Passion of Christ, in Matthew 27. Tom, we come to the crucifixion itself. They begin by taking him to the place of the skull that is Golgotha. They offer him wine mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. What is that little detail about?
Of the seven words from the cross, only one of them is a word of fulfillment. If we had not heard this word from the cross, then we're not really sure we would be saved. And it's the word that's found in Psalm 22 that he thirsted. And it's the last word before he gives up the spirit. He says, "I thirst." Now, why is that significant? Because had he not said that, or if he had taken this drink at the beginning of the crucifixion, he would not have gotten to that point where it says the tongue cleaved to the roof of the mouth. He was that thirsty. And so he stayed on the cross until he had to become really thirsty. He could not have died earlier. He could have died later. But once the thirst came, there was nothing else that had to be fulfilled by him on the cross. There were still fulfillments to occur. For example, where he was going to be buried is mentioned in the Old Testament. But that word, "I thirst," is so significant that we can be assured, therefore, every prophecy of the Old Testament in regard to the cross, pierced in hands and feet, whipped, etc., etc., all this occurred as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and it shows the love of God that he stayed for 6 hours on the cross until he thirsted. And that's the reason that he refused to take of that drink ahead of time, which was to some degree to allow you not to feel as much pain as one might have apart from that drink.
We talked about the charge that was placed over his head. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And we're told about the two robbers. Then begins another round of mocking. And this is from the people who are passing by. And the things they are saying, Tom, are pretty interesting. You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. These are not just mockeries. These have to come as temptations in a way, don't they?
In fact, any time any of us tempt God, guess what? We are saying the words of the devil. Recall the words of the devil in the wilderness. If you truly are the Son of God, then why don't you take these stones and make them into bread? We're wrong to think that Jesus only had three temptations from the devil. No, he had many temptations, including from his own disciples, who were often criticizing him for what he was saying. His own mother and family was criticizing him. Temptation after temptation. And then this thief on the cross, who originally was railing against him, look at the love he has for that man when he repents of what he has done, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So temptations occurred throughout Jesus' life all the time, and yet he was able to overcome every one of them because of his love for his own Father and because of his perfect obedience.
So they are calling him for, telling him to come down from the cross. Just answer the question, why doesn't he come? Because he certainly can. Why doesn't he?
Had he come down from the cross and not died, we would be dying eternally. Because it was very clear from the Old Testament that the death had to occur. A lot of people think that much of what Jesus taught he got from his Father in visions. No. He just read the Old Testament. He knew he was going to be crucified because not only in Psalm 22, but elsewhere, it talks about him being pierced. He knew he was going to be whipped, Isaiah 53. So by reading the Old Testament, he came to understand that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. But then what does he say? And in 3 days, I will rise again from the dead. Now, it seems like his disciples, and particularly Peter, didn't hear that last part very much, for Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. But there's no doubt that he was determined to die on the cross for the purpose of becoming our substitute. And had he given in to the devil and not died on the cross, then that meant that all of us would be dying eternally.
The mockery also takes the form that you had mentioned earlier in our conversation of the chief priests and the elders saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself, he's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. Then they say, and we will believe in him. They really do know, at least the ones who are speaking here, it seems, that Jesus' claims were about, if one believes in him, they have eternal life. They know that promise. They just completely reject it. It's not as though they're ignorant of what Jesus has said and shown of himself, is he? Are they?
No, and in fact, their unbelief is so deep, I don't even believe had he come down from the cross, they would believe in him. Because a person is not saved by seeing some historical event take place, even him coming down from the cross. They already knew and they believed that he raised Lazarus from the dead. They're soon going to hear that he himself rose from the dead. Remember, they had to pay the soldiers to lie about it. So I don't believe at all that what they're saying is true. I mean, how many times has somebody said to me, well, if you do this, then I'll believe you. And then I go ahead and do it, and they still don't believe me. You don't have control over your belief. God gives you trust in him. And therefore, I don't believe that even when they heard he had risen from the dead, that moved any of these folks to believe in him. Because remember, they blamed Lazarus' resurrection as a trick of Beelzebub, a trick of the devil.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. We're talking about the Passion of Christ in Matthew 27. There is kind of the coup de grace of mockery that the chief priests and the elders deliver against him. It has to do with Christ's trust in his Father and whether or not his Father will in fact deliver him. Stay tuned. How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
The world may tell us that Easter is about eggs and chocolate bunnies, but we Christians know that there would be no Easter without Jesus' death and resurrection. Emmanuel Press has just released an Easter card with beautiful artwork that confesses Christ's victory over death and his redemption of mankind. You can find this card and others at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, The Passion of Christ, in Matthew 27 with Pastor Tom Baker. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. If you love Lutheran Reformation theology, be sure to attend the summer 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Pastor Matt Harrison will be making the case for the Reformation's relevancy. Pastor Peter Bender will be making the case for Lutheran piety. And Pastor Todd Peppercorn will be making the case for a Lutheran approach to depression. Registration is $120 and includes three meals. You can find out about the rest of the speakers and register for the conference at issuesetc.org. Or call 618-223-8385. The Summer Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 9th and Saturday, June the 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Tom, this had to have been, for at least for the opponents of Jesus, the proof that they were right and Jesus was a liar, because they even set it up before his death. They say, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. They had to conclude, I would think, after Jesus had in fact died, that they were proven right, because God didn't deliver him, so Jesus' claim to be the Son of God must in fact have been false. Talk about that.
And it was not only those who did not believe. Remember, the disciples were up in the upper room, afraid of the Jews being kept hidden, and even the women had left by then. So hardly anyone believed that what he had said would be coming true. The faith of Anna in the temple years earlier, when he was taken into the temple, that was really, really necessary to have in order to know that what was going to be happening here is not to our problem. But the fact that many of them were mocking him. He saved others, he saved himself. They also go so far to say, if he is the king of Israel, let him come down. He trusts in God, let him deliver him, for he said, I am God's son. Now, that's really important, because a lot of people, at least in some training I went through, said that Jesus never really makes it clear that he's the Son of God or that he's God, etc. But during this time, you hear many times that Jesus does indicate, yes. Remember the man born blind we went through? He said, who is he that I may believe in him? And he said, the one you are speaking to, that is him, referring to himself. So time and time again, Jesus does say this, but of course they think the evidence is clear that he's not the Son of God because he dies. Of course, when Easter comes, they can't bring around to think he's the Son of God.
And it's interesting, according to Matthew's account, we know that other things did occur because of the other accounts, but according to Matthew's account, almost immediately Jesus dies. I mean, he were told that he cries out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a little conversation about who he's talking to. They attempt to give him wine to drink. And then it says in verse 50, and crying out again with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. Almost immediately afterwards, at least according to Matthew's account, Jesus has, well, let's talk about those words, yielded up his spirit.
Yes. In fact, I was asked a question at a seminar, what day did Jesus die? Good Friday. Then I said, what day did he rise from the dead? Everybody agreed it was Sunday. I said, then how could he say to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise? Or do we understand it the way some Roman Catholics do? And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. The today not referring to the time when he would be in paradise, but the time that he said it. But the point I made is that Jesus was a human being, and therefore he died as a human being dies. And it's in Luke where one of the words from the cross is very clear. It's not found in Matthew or Mark, but it's right at this point. Matthew says, Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. And he doesn't say what Jesus said. What he said in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus died the way a human being dies. At the moment of our death, our spirit is immediately with God. Our bodies go into the ground. And therefore, what we believe, teach, and confess is not that the God-man Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on Easter Sunday, but the body of Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. His spirit already on Good Friday was with the thief in heaven, as he had promised. Today you will be with me in paradise. And that is critical because it gives much comfort. I'm doing a funeral on Thursday and Friday, and we're going to be talking about that we do not grieve as those who have no hope because our loved one is already with Jesus, and we're just waiting for the time when the body will be rejoined. And so this is significant that Jesus himself commends his spirit, and therefore, almost at the same time, the spirit of the thief and the spirit of Jesus are with the Father.
With only about 30 seconds here, Tom, you mentioned it before, but there is this confession after Jesus' death from the mouth of the centurion. Truly, this was the Son of God. What should we make of it with about 30 seconds?
Matthew gives the impression that the centurion and others were keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake, what took place. They were terrified, said, truly this man was God's son on the basis of the earthquake. But Mark has a very interesting thing where it says, when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was God's son. What does that mean? That Jesus did something no other criminal had ever done is he gave up his life when he said it. Rather than another 2 or 3 days on the cross, he had accomplished everything he had come for, and he gave up his life. Truly, only God has power over life and death.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about Easter joy. The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is called Man Up, The Quest for Biblical Masculinity. It's not like what you'll find in the culture that is telling you that masculinity is somehow inherently a problem, or what you'll find from Christian culture that often just simply equates masculinity with eating red meat and hunting and scratching oneself. No, this is about biblical masculinity, self-sacrifice. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Man Up, is on our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. I'm Todd Wilken. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.